Good evening. I'd like to welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Jared Watson. I'm an elder at the Independence Branch. I'm also the only chaplain in the Restoration, and I had military duty this weekend, and I came straight from Jeff City and drove as quickly as I could within the speed limit to get here on time. So, and I barely made it, construction on I-70 and everything like that. So I was told that this is being recorded, so I'll introduce everybody. Apparently, our special music is not going to be here tonight. She is here. Oh, okay. She is here. All right. Okay. Priest Kirker Bingham, also from the Independence Branch. Priest Josiah Bates. 70 Jonah Bates. And Elder David Bates. The call to worship comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For him whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to his own image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. If you'll all please rise for hymn number 77, Jesus is Calling, and please continue standing for the invocation by Priest Kirbingham. I'm sorry. Yes. I'm sorry. Please stand. We're going to do the introit first, and then we'll have the hymn and the invocation. So we're going to go ahead and do the introit. Thank you. Thank you for that music. That was Polly Cowan, and our pianist is Jan Jordanson. So now, if you would all please turn to hymn number 77, and please rise and stay standing for the invocation. Thank you.
Eternal Heavenly Father, the blessings which have been bestowed this day, we do thank you. We thank you for the privilege and opportunity of being involved in this great and marvelous work in these latter days. We thank you for the peace that you extend to each one that is here, the desire for repentance in each heart. We thank you that you have touched this people, each and every one, with the blessing of loving kindness. And we pray, Father, that our hearts and our minds might continue to be opened up to you and to allow that good spirit to redirect and to lead this thy people and to extend your blessing to rest upon this congregation. Thank you for the blessing of life this day and for the hopes and promises that we have been given through the covenants and through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. I do pronounce a blessing upon this congregation in his precious name. Amen.
Would those bringing up the offering please come forward? If you'll bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord, and I thank you for all the wonderful blessings that you've given to us. Lord, as we give of our physical substance, I pray that your blessings might be poured out upon this congregation. I pray, Lord, that these monies might go to your work, that it might further your gospel and your kingdom on the face of this earth. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Good evening. I was actually very surprised by the scripture reading that he read, so I'm going to read another scripture for the scripture reading, which is not Romans 8:28. And we're going to go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and just read verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
We'll now have Ministry of Music by Polly Cowan.
I'm going to have to take off my jacket, sorry. It's a little hot up here today. So, just like to thank, first off, Polly. I've really enjoyed watching as her gift of music has developed and things over the years, and it's amazing to hear tonight the gift that she has to bring. I'd like to talk a little bit today about faith. Our theme for the summer, I guess, has been... I hope I quote this right. Jesus is calling, hear ye him. I think that's been it. And I'm going to talk a little bit about Jesus calling tonight, But first, I just want to tell you a little that's going on in my life. Morgan and I are in an in-between state right now. I just spent the last 8 years of my life, the second longest I spent anywhere living, in Columbia, Missouri. And officially at noon this Friday, we were out of our apartment, and we are now on a new journey. We're going to be moving to Lawrence, Kansas, coming up in 2 weeks. We're right now with my parents for a little bit. And it's a new adventure, but it's kind of an exciting one. And I wanted to tell you, just update people. I know I never get to talk personally with everyone in this room, so I want to tell you what's going on in my life right now. This summer, we were able to do Mammoth Camp with the Restoration Campus Incorporated group. It's for senior high kids, and we do that every summer. And it's been a really, really big ministry for us, as well as be able to give to those kids. This year we had record attendance from girls, especially. We were so maxed out that they had to send some girls away, which is kind of sad. But those that really, really needed to be there were able to make it, and we felt very blessed with that. If only the guys would respond just as much. but it was really neat to see so many people. We had amazing ministry that was able to take place. One of the highlights, I brought my journal up here because one of the things the Lord has done in my life recently in the last 3 years has he's been inspiring me to write the testimonies and things that I hear. Over a decade now of doing camps, which sounds like I'm old, but I'm not. I realized that too many times I would have campers go through, and they would have amazing experiences with the Lord, and then a few years down the road, in their struggles, they'd come to me for counsel, and they'd tell me, I don't think I've ever had an experience with the Lord. I don't think I've ever experienced Him speaking to me. And I would think back into my mind, and I would say, fairly sure I remember, and what the Lord inspired me was, I need to not be fairly sure, I need to be sure. So I brought this up here because I may be using some of the testimonies in it, not just from camps, but from other times in my life tonight. But yep, so that's what's been going on in our life lately, and right now we're just looking forward to our new mission in Lawrence. I'd like to talk to you about faith tonight, though. And specifically because of a verse that's in the inspired version of Isaiah 29, which I think is really germane to the topic that we have for the summer about hear ye him. So Isaiah 29, and it is in 25. For behold, I am God, and I am a God of miracles, and I will show unto the world that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I work not among the children of men, save it be according to their faith. I'm going to reiterate that last part. I work not among the children of men, save it be according to their faith. Now, what is faith? Can anyone just give me a definition? I like to be participatory. You got one?
Believing in something you can't see.
Believing in something you can't see. That's probably the simplest definition we're gonna get. The question is that as deep as faith goes when we talk about faith in terms of God? I can believe in lots of things I can't see. I can believe that the sky is pink right now. I can't see the sky. Well, okay. We have good windows. I can kind of see the sky right now. But there's other things. I can't see Florida from here. I could believe that Florida is shaped like a pork chop. Many of you will contest that, but I can believe it. Is that faith? Is that faith according to the definition that we have, that I read to you from Hebrews 11? You're saying no. I'm glad. We're right on board here. Faith is something a little bit more. Now, I want to ask you another question, and this is just rhetorical. In Hebrews 11, why in the world did the writer of the book of Hebrews feel the need to redefine faith for the readers? If it was a concept that was just very understood, why the need to define it there? Faith is. And I'll tell you, that's the only place where it has that phrase, faith is, in the entire scriptures, is just in that one place. And I feel like it's a very important one. I'm going to tell you what I think. The earliest record of the book of Hebrews that we have, it's a letter. We often assume it was written by Paul, but it doesn't actually have anyone. No one signed it. but the original writer wrote it in what looks like it was written in Greek. And the word for faith that they would have in Greek is pistis. And in Greek, that word meant very close to what you said at the beginning, belief in something that you can't see. But the writer of Hebrews apparently was very, very familiar with Hebrew concepts. And if you're not aware, the whole Old Testament was written in Hebrew. God's work with people on the earth, especially the house of Israel, often happened in Hebrew. That was the language that they spoke. And so the concepts of the gospel that would have been going from the Jews to the Gentiles of that day would have been going from people thinking about God in Hebrew to people thinking about God in Greek. Now, for any of you who are bilingual or have ever had to translate something, does everything come across exactly the same as you want it to when you have translation? No. And oftentimes, you need to redefine things that you say to be able to give people the meaning that you have in your own mind. So I went and I looked up and tried to find where the root of the word that we have translated as faith in the Old Testament is in Hebrew. I'm going to tell you, it's a little complex, but my background as a linguist is going to come out a little bit here. In Semitic languages, of which Hebrew is one, the way that they make words is they have what's called a triliteral root. And that means, it's a big phrase, it means that the word has three consonants. So consonants are the hard sounds that you make with your mouth, not vowels like A, E, I, O, U. So you start out with three consonants, and you can put in vowels around them, and you have a root concept that is attached to those three consonants, and then depending on what vowels you put in, you can make that a noun, you can make it a verb, you can make it an adjective, you can make it all sorts of things. And that's how Hebrew works. The root that I found for faith was a root, it's going to be, the first consonant is a glottal stop. It's one that you make with your throat. Everyone just say, ah. So when you say ah, and you just let it out like uh-oh, it's that sound that you make when you close off the air and then just let it out. So that's a consonant in Hebrew, not in English. The second one is M, and the last one is N, so or mem and nun in Hebrew. But the sounds are m and n. So you actually know a word based on this triliteral root, and you use it all the time if you've ever prayed. Can anyone tell me what that is?
Amen.
Amen. There you go. So people use that all the time, and I don't necessarily think we always know what that means. Some might have a general idea, but one of the coolest things is that Jesus used that word all the time in his speaking. Every time in our English version that we have him saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," he was actually literally saying, "Amen. Amen, I say unto you." And actually, some of the newer versions of the Bible have it just left as that, I think, probably to preserve kind of the idea. Because in the original Greek, it was actually left in, transliterated from Aramaic or Hebrew, whichever one he was speaking at the time. They were sister languages, very close, like Spanish and French. Yeah. So he was using that word. Verily, the one that we have, it's root is in Latin, veritas, meaning truth. And this is the key to the Hebrew understanding of faith, is that the word, the root, to have faith, the verb root, could also mean to be sure. And that's actually more close to what it meant, to be sure of a truth. To be sure of a truth. You could describe someone this way. There's a common name, Ammon, out there. That word comes from the same root. It means a faithful worker, someone who is, for instance, a skilled artisan, someone who you would trust with an assignment because they are the one who knows how to do that, and you have assurance that they will be able to do that skill. For instance, I don't know, Micah and Jamie are right there, and they know a lot about pharmacy. They both work at pharmacies. And if I have questions about drug interactions, I don't go to a random person on the street. I go to them. To me, they are Amon about drugs. That's kind of the way it works. The question is, why did the Hebrew writer feel like he had to translate that into Greek? And I really feel like because the Greek word pistis didn't carry the same meaning. So let's go back to the definition now. Oh, I already went back to it. Hebrews 11:1. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you're all actually expressing faith right now. How many of you are sitting? I think James is the only one that's not. Hey, James. You all are sitting. Ooh, you all are sitting right now. You're actually expressing faith. When you came into this building and you walked up to your seat, I don't think many of you thought long and hard about making the choice to sit down. I guess the older you get, the more you might think about that. Vernon's nodding his head. But I don't think many of us thought long and hard about the choice to sit because we've sat so many times before. The lectures on faith that was widely used in the church in the 1830s says that actually faith is the basis of all human action, that everything we do is based on faith. Look at the children that are around you. When they first came out, I see children looking at the children around them, looking for other children. Where are children? Oh, wait, I'm a child. When they first came out, did they know how to do things like walk or hold themselves upright? No. We're all aware that they did not. But they very quickly learned those things. And that's because they expressed faith. They saw things, and they found evidence. And then in the moment when they could not see, they relied upon the evidence of things unseen and had an assurance inside of themselves of those things that they hoped for. Now, you hoped that that bench would hold you when you sat down today. That was definitely a hope that was inside of you. And I'm assuming that every one of you had an assurance. You had an assurance inside of yourself based on the evidence. But could you see truly that it was going to hold you? Can you see the future, Jan? No. No. None of us can see the future. You had to have faith in that moment. The thing about faith, though, in this definition, is it's not irrational. It's not just, oh, today I'd really like to believe that Florida is shaped like a pork chop. That's not how it works. It's based on those things, the evidence of the things that are unseen. Now, we use this all the time in science. Actually, that's how scientific method is based, is on making a hypothesis. You don't know, but you make a hypothesis on the things you've seen, and then you go and experiment. And this is why I love the verse from Alma, the 19th chapter. And let's go there now. This is Alma speaking. He's been preaching to some people who were pretty downtrodden and telling them about faith. I mean Alma 16. That's got those mixed up. Let's go to Alma 16, and we're going to do start in verse 149. Now, as I said concerning faith, that it was not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. And we're going to come back to that. Even so it is with my words. You cannot know of their surety at first unto perfection, any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until you believe in a manner that you can give place for a portion of my words. And then he compares the word to a seed and gives this awesome analogy about taking a seed and planting it inside of yourself, and you have to give it all the right nutrients. How many of you tried to garden before? I have attempted to grow plants to mixed success. You have to do it right. You have to give it all the things it needs. It's the same way with an experiment upon the Lord. It's the same with experiments in life. But as we do experiment, we gain faith. For instance, those little children that are in this room, I don't see any of them that aren't walking yet. Nope. But you notice that they walk around now. They didn't stay not walking. They walk now. How do they stay on the ground when they walk? You push against it. Why do they go back? Gravity. Okay. When you ask children, do they understand gravity very much? No. It's something inside of them. They just know it because they've experienced it over and over and over again. They've experienced its faithfulness, and so thus they have faith in it. Now, gravity is a law, and this is the way God works. It says in section 85, and I'm hoping that that's actually true, of the Doctrine and Covenants, that to every kingdom of his, he gives a law, and that there is no kingdom that doesn't have a law. And there, the laws that he gives are not like the laws of man, where you can actually break them and someone has to go impose consequences on you. The laws of God are things as they were, as they are, and as they are to come. They are the spirit of truth in and, all, and through all things. Gravity is just the way it is. And when you obey it, when you follow it, you are preserved. You can walk, you can go places, you can set things down and they don't float away out into space. But what happens if you disobey it? What happens if you go to the edge of a cliff and jump? You'll fall and you'll get hurt. Gravity didn't change, did it? Nope. It's the same way with the laws of God. There are many, many people that have an unfortunate and untrue idea about God's justice, about his law. And they see him as someone who, as judge, sits and gives arbitrary judgment to people because of their actions. Says, Chris, you know, you did something I didn't like. I'm going to have to hurt you. And yet they don't understand that since he is the law, and he is the basis of all these things, of our very reality, it's not that he gives us a punishment for it. It says, John 3 says, this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Let me explain myself there. The Doctrine and Covenants says that light is spirit, and that spirit is the spirit of Christ and is truth. That scripture says that this is condemnation, that light, or in other words, truth, has come into the world. But you loved darkness. So if light is truth, what would darkness be?
Untruth.
Lies. You love darkness rather than light. The way I described it to my mammoth campers was this. You've got a water cooler, because that was very important to them, out in the Lake of the Ozarks area. You've got a water cooler, and you're very, very thirsty. And I point to it, and I say, the water cooler is right there. Go get some water. And they stand there, licking at the dust, and say, why am I still thirsty? Why are they still thirsty? They didn't go to the water. The water was right there. The truth was plainly manifest. And they chose something else. It's the same way it is with our sins. Now this comes down to another question. How do we express faith in God? I want you to think about that. How have you expressed faith in God in your life? Now, oftentimes we think about, I believe in God, you know, I believe he has all power, I believe he can do all these wonderful things, but how do you express it?
Serving others.
Serving others, okay. There's a great one.
Obeying his commandments.
There we go. Obeying his commandments. Serving others is part of that. Let's go read the first two greatest commandments. We're going to read them from Matthew. Does anyone know what chapter that is? Is it? There we go. Yep. That's right. Matthew 22, verse 35. It says, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt
love
thy God with all thy heart, might, mind, and strength. This one's actually a little different, but it's the same idea. And this is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, so there's two commandments. And it says, right after that, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So every single one of any of the commandments that you will ever learn are subsumed in those two. They're part of those two commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. The question is, why does God give us more commandments than those two? Can anyone tell me?
Tell us how to love him and how to love our neighbor.
Because we don't know how to love him and love our neighbor. We're not very good at it. We don't see the way he sees. And I want you to think about God's commandments this way. Oftentimes people have an image of God commanding us to do things because that's just what he wants us to do. But I want to tell you very, very plainly that his work and his glory is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. And that he wants first and foremost to give you joy. The Book of Mormon says men are that they might have joy. And so you can have an assurance that if God tells you to do something, it's because it will lead you to immortality, eternal life, and will give you true joy. Now, I tell you that, but why in the world should you believe me? And this is really the crux of missionary work. I know that many people in here are members of the church, but I really want to give you the key to being a missionary. It's not to tell a fancy story or to convince people with really, really deep philosophical things. One of the main keys that I've seen to missionary work is simply to help people see, to give them an assurance, and then give them the tools to be able to find that for themselves. To give them an image of how God has interacted in your life, to give them a framework to understand it, and then to give them the tools to have that themselves. And so that's what I'm going to try to do for you tonight as well. We started with that definition of faith in Hebrews 11, and I want to go a little further with that. I want to define love. So this is another question. What is love? It's a question that's asked all the time. Micah's smiling at me because it's also the opening line of a song. What is love? God is love. Oh, but we don't know God very well, so that... We'll get back to that, though. So he's love.
Charity.
Charity. Oh, there we have another word for it, and it says that charity is the pure love of Christ. Okay. Well, Mike is going to raise his hand, but I'm going to cut him off right there. Do you have one?
Selflessness.
Selflessness. Okay. So not thinking of self. What would be a positive way to phrase that? Instead of selflessness, what is the... Selflessness is about what you don't do. You don't look after self.
Preferring others.
Okay, that's a good one. Okay. Now I'm going to reread the second commandment to you, and hopefully we'll be able to get a definition straight from the scriptures. This says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There we get to a little bit more of a definition of love. I love a definition of love that that came to Mike and I a few years back. I'm not actually sure. It's been so long. That love isn't really, it's not a feeling. Now, there are feelings that come attached to it. But when you really, really get down to it, it's thinking of someone else like yourself. Now, this definition of love can be applied to any love that we could have. Parent to child, child to parent, husband to wife, boyfriend and girlfriend, friends. Thinking about them like yourself. I want to go deeper than that. Taking someone else and learning so much about them, understanding them so deeply that you take their desires, their hopes, their needs, and you make them your own. That's love. It's also, by the way good marriages happen. It takes effort, too. Now, at the same time, I say that you have to get to know someone. To love the world, do you have to get to know every single individual in the entire world to love them the way they need to be loved? No. And that's where God's commandments step in. Who knows every single person in the world very, very intimately? God does. And so he gives us certain commandments and says, these are the way you've got to interact with people. This is the way you need to love. And if you trust me, you'll do these. And so I'm going to go back to the question I asked earlier. How do we express faith in God? We trust him. We keep his commandments. There's no other way. I love that song. Does anyone know it? Trust and obey. Okay, that was a favorite for my little brother, and here I'm going to share a testimony that I'd forgotten for many years. Before we moved to Missouri, my family lived in Fort Dodge, Iowa, and one day when we were about to go to school, Josiah wakes up and he's got this crippling pain in, I believe, his right foot. He can't remember now. That should tell you something. Later on in the testimony, you'll realize why. A crippling pain in his right foot, and he didn't know why it was. We actually assumed that this pain was because he had stepped on a Lego, and he told everyone that story. Got a little less easy to believe after a week or so of the pain continuing and still continuing to grow, but we thought maybe with his little bones in his foot that stepping on that Lego had maybe broken a bone and that it hadn't healed. And so after it started to get worse and worse, my mom took him to a doctor, I think down in Des Moines, We lived in a small town, and took him down to see a doctor, and the doctor said, unfortunately, he has juvenile arthritis, and it's just going to get worse, and it did. It got to the point where he had to be on crutches, and then after that, it just got worse and worse, and I remember the most horrifying times for me were listening to him, because we lived in the same room, have to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, and just, if you don't know, your body produces painkillers, just natural ones, during the day, and so if you're sick or anything like that, you'll feel a little better during the day. If you wake up during the night while you're sick, a lot of those go away, and the pain just really comes through. And so he would just be pulling himself across the ground to get to the bathroom and in extreme pain. And We prayed for him, did all those things. The doctor actually recommended a drug for him called Celebrex. I don't know how many of you have heard of it, but at the time, it was not a well-known one. It was pretty new. And they gave it to him. He started his dosage. And one day, just out of the blue, Mom was praying and fasting about something and just felt the urge to look at that Celebrex medication again. And she did. And so she felt just the Lord urging her for some reason to go get a second opinion on it. So she went to a pharmacist and talked to the pharmacist about it. And he said, "Who's taking that?" She said, "My son. How old is he? He's in elementary school." He said, "He should not be taking that." He said, this drug is not for people his age. It will hurt his liver very, very badly if he continues to take this. He needs to get off of it immediately. But the problem is, there is no other options. And so she took Josiah down to the doctor. Not sure if it was the same doctor, but I guess there was something else. Mom will tell me all the details after I preach and after I've told you all the pulse details. Forgive me. I'm doing this from memory. So she took him to the doctor, and there was no other options for medicine. And so on the way back, on the drive back, she looked at Josiah and she said, "Josiah, do you believe that God can heal you?" And Josiah, in his simple faith, said yes. So we got back. We had him administered to. Let me tell you how bad it got. He was at the point where at the end of his fourth grade year, was that the race? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they had a race, and he really wanted to participate. And he'd been running real fast before, and so he got into the race, and unfortunately, by the end, all the others had finished, and he was still crawling. And so he ended up crawling across the finish line. Now, everyone was super supportive and awesome in the crowd, and they all cheered and cheered him right across the finish line. But he was in a lot of pain. I would say that to contrast that with what happened next. After he got administered to, I don't think it was months, and the pain started to go away. The swelling went down. And fast forward to, we moved then down here to Independence, Missouri, and no one of his friends that I talked to this last year, after telling them the story, ever knew that this had happened to him. They never knew that he'd been on crutches the year before he came, and they always assumed that he was fast. He set the record for the 400-meter dash in our district, and it's still the record from his senior year in high school. That's what our sophomore year in high school. And that's what the Lord did. The Lord healed him. Yeah, praise God. And it's amazing testimony. Now, I had had that testimony, and I had forgotten that testimony. And I'm going to share another testimony with you. So when we moved, I can't share with you this entire testimony because I'm actually at 7 o'clock now, and this would take about a half an hour, but it really starts all the way back with my dad at about 1981. But I'm going to skip forward through all of that and just let you know that my dad contracted a disease a long time before that, and the Lord, Romans 8:28, what does it say? For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. Oh, I forgot to define that. Can anyone define that for me? Christ says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Good thing you guys have good memories, so I don't have to flip through that one. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's how we love God. So literally that verse says, we know that all things work together for good to those who keep my commandments. Again, I want you to understand all the commandments of God, none of them are to take away joy in your life. If you're ever feeling like they're holding you back from having joy in your life, you don't understand the commandments because they are all to give you more joy. Okay, so where was I going with that? Oh, yeah. The Lord actually used that disease. He had an experience in 1981 where the Lord gave him a choice. He said, you can either choose me, and this great burden of guilt that you felt on you will be taken away, and you'll live a long life. Or you can choose not to follow me and go back to the things that you were doing. Go back to the alcohol. Go back to the lifestyle that you were doing. And if you do that, you will have a short life. He decided to do the first one. The next year, he met my mom. They got married. It wasn't 3 years down the line. They started having kids. And then once Micah came around, Dad got a job that took him out to Oklahoma City to get trained for the Federal Aviation Association. Got the job, moved us up to Fort Dodge, Iowa. And that's where we grew up. For years, my mom wanted to move us back to Independence. And they prayed and prayed and prayed. But just financially, it didn't make sense. And they couldn't make it happen. And I think it was in 1996. I get my sixes and nines mixed up there. One or the other, he got tested at work, just a routine checkup, and they said, you need to go to the hospital right now and get checked out because you have hepatitis C, and you've had this for a long time. And he had known that he had had it. Back in the 70s, he got very, very sick for about a week and while he was in the Army. And but he had just believed it was gone and that was a part of his life that was done. But the Lord wasn't done with that and actually wanted to take those things that were meant for evil and use them for good. That's a quote from the story of Joseph. Do you remember the coat of many colors? How much evil was done to his life? And what did the Lord do with it? Turned it all for good. That's what the Lord did for my dad. My mom went to look for a job because the prognosis was that my dad would either have a very, very suffering life or a very, very short life from there, and that there wouldn't be much time left. And so she decided that she needed to get a job that would be able to support us as a family. She prayed and fasted about this, and she really wanted to go to a reunion, and I hope I'm getting all the details of this one right. My mom put on a garage sale to get the money to go to the reunion, and she was having a hard time getting anyone to buy anything at this garage sale, and it's coming up towards the end, and I'm looking at her because I really want to get these details right. Someone came that you didn't know and bought everything, the entire thing.
Junk and all?
Junk and all, she says. How many times does that happen? And she had the money that she needed to be able to go to the reunion. So at the reunion, she's praying and fasting. Lord, I really want to follow your direction in this. And one day while she was fasting, the Lord lets her know, this is the thing, you have to be open to the impress of the Holy Spirit. Lets her know, you need to go eat lunch. And she's like, but I'm fasting. And so she went to eat lunch, and she came right in line behind, lo and behold, Richard Neal. She was just talking with him, and they were talking back and forth, and he asked her about her life and her education, and she said, well, you know, I have a master's degree in education administration. And he said, oh, really? He said, we actually have a position opening up at CPRS for an elementary administrator. He says, if you will interview, you will have the job. And so right there, at that moment, her prayers were answered. It took us very little time. We got everything worked out. In 1 year, we were moved. We had to tear apart our entire house and rebuild the inside and out of there. And we were, in 2001, we moved here. And I'll tell you what was going on in my life at that time. I'd had a lot of testimonies. My parents had tried to raise us in the truth. They tried to teach us what was good to do, but I didn't have a lot of friends in elementary school. I don't know what changed later on, but I wasn't very good at making friends. And one of the worst things that started to take place was, even though we would pray, and we would pray as a family, anytime they asked me to pray, I would pray. When it really came down to it, when we would have to pray for the big things, the stuff where things actually needed to happen. Okay, I'm going to separate prayers there. There's the ones that sometimes we pray around mealtime where we say, God bless the food. And do you really expect to have been poisoned during your mealtimes? Most of the time, if you know the person who made it, you expect not to be poisoned by that. So those are prayers that you think, you know, whether I prayed or not, it would probably have about the same outcome. And then you have the ones like, there's a tornado coming towards your house, and mom says, you guys need to pray that that'll go around us. Or Josiah has juvenile arthritis. You guys need to pray that he'll be healed. And those are the times where I realized I didn't believe in God. And it was a really simple realization for me. I was just coming into seventh grade, and I realized, and I didn't want to tell anybody, but I didn't believe in God. And I spent a long time trying to fake it till you make it. And I would pray at chapels at CPRS. I would try to testify. I was just like, you know what? I really don't. It's not deep. And it came to a point after my seventh grade year at CPRS, after every day they would have chapel and make us pray and listen to testimonies, it made a difference in my life. Came to a camp between my seventh and eighth grade year, and I decided for the first time in my life to fast on my own. Now, if anyone doesn't know or hasn't tried fasting, it's a wonderful tool to get closer to the Lord. Section something something of the Doctrine and Covenants says that this is fasting and prayer, or in other words, rejoicing in prayer. Does anyone have the reference for that? 59. There we go. And that's a great one. It also has stuff about keeping the Sabbath day holy, different things that you can do to get closer to the Lord. But I love that verse because it reminds us that fasting is rejoicing. And that came, I'm just going to do a little tidbit here. Recently, again, this was years ago, recently, relatively, I had an experience. I was fasting, and when I get hungry, sometimes I get hangry. I don't know if anyone's experienced that. It's like an angry hungry, where it starts to affect your emotions when you get real hungry. And I had been fasting for a little bit, and I was coming on another day of fasting, and I was feeling starting a headache, and I hadn't really slept well that night. And I realized, I read the scripture, and I was like, I should be rejoicing. Where is the joy here? I realized I probably wasn't doing it right, and I had a change of heart then. I realized that fasting wasn't for the purpose of suffering to try to tell God how serious your question was. It was to convince yourself how serious the question was, or how serious the thing you were fasting about was. You giving up the thing that sustains your life recognizes to you that you believe that deep down God is the one that sustains your life, even through the things that you do every day to sustain it. Even through the food, even through the air. What does in the book of Mosiah, I think it was King Benjamin, what does he say about God doing that? He says, he's the one that sustains you from moment to moment. Every breath, every single one. And so fasting is a recognition of that. And in that recognition, you also recognize that he does good things for you, and he only wants good. And that should bring you joy, and it does, if you do it right. If you go out and you're fasting and want to break the bonds of wickedness, relieve the oppressed, you know, do it all for the love of someone else and not just for yourself. Well, I decided to fast for the first time in my life by my own volition during this camp. I mean, we'd fasted on Sunday mornings and things, and Mom had said, you're all fasting. And since breakfast wasn't ready, we were fasting. But that wasn't the same. I decided to fast for myself, and I took a lunch hour. At first, it was very difficult. I couldn't get myself to focus. I was a seventh grader. My mind was very... That still hasn't changed a lot. My mind still goes a lot of places. And I was trying to focus. I was trying to pray. But every single time I would pray, I was asking the question, God, are you there? I just had this darkness. And it really started to consume me. It felt like it was physical around me. It was like a wall that I couldn't pray through. And I felt like my prayers were going nowhere. And so I kept taking breaks to read the scriptures. And I would open it up hoping that something would be right there that it would answer my question, and I was turning to things like 1 Kings, and it wasn't really answering any questions. And I would try to sing a song, and through this all, I started to think about what I was praying. I had been praying, God, are you there? And I started to think, why would God want me to know that he's there? I started to think about the people in my life. If you ever are wondering about God's nature, try to just think of him as someone in your life. I started thinking, who are the kind of people in my life that just want everyone to know that they exist? And are those the kind of people that you want to associate with? I started thinking, no. Those are the kind of people that just were full of themselves, and their whole goal in life was to let everyone know that they existed, and once everyone knew, that was good. That's not the kind of God that I wanted to worship, and I didn't think that that was the God I had learned about. And I realized my parents had taught me about a God of love, one that cared about me as much as I wanted to care about him, or, obviously, more. And not only that, but if he cared for me that much, he would also care for everyone else. And through this progression of thought, I thought, okay, so if he wants, the only reason he would want me to know him is if it did something good for me, and he would also want that to do something good for others, and I started thinking, then probably he would only want me to know about his existence in order for me to be able to help others know about his existence, and that should help them. And going through this train of thought, I finally ended up changing my question. I said, I stopped saying, God, do you exist? And I started saying, God, if you exist, I will change, and I will give up what I'm doing if you have a work for me to do. This is my question. God, if you exist, what work do you have for me to do? And all of a sudden, when my prayer changed, everything changed. I don't know if just because this is the first time I'd really, really tried to express faith in the Lord, his spirit just flooded over me, and I was filled with joy. And I heard a voice, and I don't know if this voice was something that everyone else could hear because there was no one else with me in that place, but the voice said, open your scriptures, and I heard it very distinctly. And with all the excitement, I just flipped right to the Doctrine and Covenants and flipped to a verse, and the first thing I read was, your prayers and your supplications have been heard. And I kept reading, and it answered the questions I had. And not only that, but then I would ask the next question, and I would flip, and just immediately the verse right there was exactly the answer to my question. I did this 3 times. And the Lord answered my questions, and this was the first time I'd had a legitimate, as far as I could tell, experience with the Lord that was based on me going and seeking him. And what I want you to get from this is going to be wrapping it up. Sorry, I've taken so long. Is that when you express faith in God, it's not like many people believe. I had this trouble when I was little. I tried so hard to believe harder, to the point where in my 7th grade year, I would literally have headaches before prayer services sometimes because I just wanted to believe so hard. And I was going through all these philosophical arguments in my mind and really making a mess of things, when what I really needed to do was experience him. What I really needed to do was experiment on his words and then go be with him. John 17:3 says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We're all, because of the gift of Christ, going to experience immortality. I hope you all know that. And this isn't a revelation. We are going to be resurrected. Everyone is going to have a body incorruptible. But the question is that going to be eternal life for you? Or is it going to be eternal damnation? Like was talked about in John 3, that light has come into the world and you love darkness rather than light. The only way to have eternal life is to know God. Chris, how do you get to know Grace? Spending time with her. How do you get to know God? Spend time with him. There's no other way. You have to do things with him. Now I'm going to clarify the things. You also have to do the things he said, because this isn't an equal relationship. Now, Morgan and I, the way we get to know each other is we spend time with each other and we learn more about each other, and then we love each other based on what we learned. But with God, he's way far advanced than we are. He already knows what will help us, and he's given it to us in his commandments. He says to do certain things, and if we trust him and we do those things, we will start to think like him. Now notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't tell you what his thoughts are, and then after explaining everything, tell you to do things. He tells you to do things, and then you'll get his mind. You'll understand his spirit. Most of us probably partook of sacrament this morning, and there was a promise in there. It said, if we remember him always, take his name upon us, and keep his commandments, what will happen? We'll have a spirit to be with us always. This is the way that it works. When you keep his commandments, when you remember him, when you think about him, when you take his name upon you, and you do what he says, you will begin to think like him. You'll be able to be like him. You'll be able to know him. And in knowing him, you'll be able to give that knowledge to others. This is what faith really is. I can't see into my mom's mind. I can't. Every interaction, every relationship we have is based on faith. I know mom, to a certain degree, because of the things I've experienced with her in the past. How can you have faith in the Lord? How can you have that assurance if you haven't started to experiment? If you haven't taken one of his promises, one of his commandments, and just said, you know what, I'm going to try doing that and see where it goes. And I promise you, from Isaiah 29, that the converse is true. It said that he does not work in the lives of the children of men except it's according to their faith. I'm going to tell you, when you express faith, he does work. When you obey and when you start to think like him, he does work, because his most important work, again, is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. Remember, he doesn't want you to just know about him. His whole goal is to get you to know him. Everything is aimed towards that. If you have a question, and I'm going a little longer than I thought. If you have a question right now that you want the Lord to answer, and you feel like you're having a hard time getting him to answer, know that it's not his fault, and that he's trying to accomplish something inside of you. Morgan and I, just one last testimony real quick. Morgan and I prayed for a year and months about one question recently. It was whether I was called to the office of 70. It was something in my life that I'd never, ever thought that would be a ministry for me to do. We prayed and prayed. We fasted the first week and thought, okay, where's the answer? And we had wonderful experiences, and so we decided to plan out the next fasting for the next week, and we would fast certain days. We kept doing this, and a month passed by. We had amazing experiences. I had the first spiritual dreams I'd ever had in my entire life, where I woke up and literally the Holy Spirit was giving a message from those dreams. Haven't had them since, but it was a wonderful time while we had it. The Lord's Spirit worked on us for speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit to others. Healings took place. So many awesome things happened, but never an answer to the prayer we were asking. And what I realized along the way, when the answer finally came, was that the Lord had been doing this because he wanted to accomplish something in us and not just something to us. We changed during that time of praying, and it made me able to be a 70. And not only that, but it changed the hearts of the people that we were interacting with at the Columbia branch, to the point where the testimony, when it finally came through one of them. And they were not ones that believed that I should be ordained to the office of 70. And in the end, when we had our priesthood meeting, and I shared this testimony with them and let the one who the message had come through know the import of his message to me from the Lord when he fasted and prayed with me for one day, me telling him, I just need direction in my life, fast and pray the Lord will give it. I told them what it meant, and they said, I don't understand all things. I don't understand what the church is in today, but I cannot deny that you have no other way forward but to accept this call and to go forward and to do this work. So if you have a question right now that's on your heart that you want the Lord to answer, look first and foremost at what he's trying to do in you. Frame your question around that, and then ask it. Come closer to the Lord. He wants to speak with you. He's waiting for a day when his face can be fully revealed and he can walk and talk with us. But the only way that happens is we come to trust him more and more and more. It takes faith. Faith is the basis of our entire life in the gospel. Justice is the basis of every human action that you take. That's all I have for today. I hope that you were blessed by some part of the message, and God be with you.
Jonah, thank you very much for that message and for sharing all those testimonies. And I hope that we all leave here today with a greater understanding of love and faith and are able to apply it to our lives. I would invite you all now to turn to hymn number 98. Redeemer of Israel. Oh, it's 92. I'm sorry. It's printed 98 in here, but 92. And please stand for the final hymn and closing prayer by Elder David Bates.
If there is a God, and Aaron has told me that there is a God, and if there is, and you are He, would you make yourself known unto me, and I will give up all my sins, that I may learn to live with Thee. If you'll pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done in our lives, even from the smallest to the greatest in age in this room. And we thank you for the love that you have poured out on us, even in those moments when we don't recognize it. We give you great thanks, Father. We thank you for the joy of knowing your word, knowing our Lord and our Savior, and the life that he lived, and the life that he gave that we might live. We give you great thanks and honor and glory. We thank you, Father, for your kingdom and the knowledge and understanding of those ways in which we can be a part of that kingdom, that we might find rightness, that we might find peace, that we might find joy through the power of your Spirit. And Father, I thank you for each and every one of these, your children. And I pray a blessing upon them, that your Spirit would enlighten them, that their minds might know and understand the principles by which they would live, that they would live eternally. And again, we are grateful, Father, for all you've done for those of our loved ones who are not here with us. And pray a blessing upon them as well, that they would return if they've wandered, that they would become excited by the power of your Spirit in their lives and the joy of your word opened up to their hearts. Forgive us of our sins, dear Lord, that separate us from those blessings you desire to pour out upon us, even as you have said that we would not even be able to receive. We thank you and praise you and give you the honor and the glory. And Father, for those things that we will eat and sharing together after this service, I pray a blessing upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.